that song that Johnny sang at the end, "You're Sovereign Over Us," it reminds me of a time when a really good friend of mine died. He was my age, and that's a real shocking thing if you've known somebody your age. It was a number of years ago now. And one of the songs, in a sense, the song of that season was that song, the sense in which that the Lord would work somehow in the midst of the battle, the Lord would work his purposes. Amen? Come on, Lord. And that's significant because I think it has something to say. I think Johnny prophetically has set us up for, I believe, what it is the Lord wants to say to us as a church today. So without further ado, let me just set the scene. So our vision as a church is to grow, to both grow in depth in our understanding of what it is to be loved by God, to follow him, but to see us share that, so see us grow numerically too. And last week we had Review Sunday, which gave a little bit of a snapshot of what's happening this year. Before that, it was Easter Sunday, and it was about 25 degrees, wasn't it? So this time last year, it was about 30 degrees. But praise Jesus, we give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. It's good to see so many men here with shorts. That's a good thing. I can really tell I'm not from Sheffield when I look out, when I feel cold. I'm not as tough as some of you guys. And so this week we're asking the question, we're continuing in this series of Grow, and we're asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we are reading, we're going to jump straight into the Bible. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 16, from verses 13 through to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I love verse 20. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. That's the bit that the church has taken really seriously, isn't it? Over shh, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Okay, so it's worth setting the scene because I think the context leading up to what it is that Jesus tells us is really, really, really significant. So if you've got a Bible, keep it open. If not, take my word for it. Read it when you get home. But at the end of chapter 15, Jesus has fed miraculously 4,000 people. That's 4,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. So Jesus has, in doing that, has revealed to the people there that he is stepping into and embracing the promise of God, that God would always provide and look after his people. So if you think about the story of God's people as they're traversing the deserts of old, that God would provide manna for his people. And now here is Jesus performing this miraculous act. Jesus is always pointing to God the Father. It is a thing of absolute beauty. And then as we move into chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're kind of like two warring Jewish parties. They have different doctrines. They have different theologies. They can't stand each other. I was going to say form a coalition, but that might continue the political theme. It's not meant to. But they come together because they're deeply threatened by Jesus. And so they form this kind of pact, and then they set out to trap Jesus, asking him to try to elicit from him a miracle. And of course, Jesus sees through that completely and doesn't do it. And in fact, he says, "You're a wicked and adulterous generation." So a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Here's the deal. It is a real temptation to want the miracle, but not the miracle maker. It is a real temptation to want the things of God without actually wanting Him Himself. Want peace, but don't always want the challenge of the one who brings the peace. And Jesus knows what is in their hearts. That's the challenge of Jesus, because He knows what's in our hearts too. And He knows it's a trap and it's a trick. And then Jesus leads His followers, the disciples, into a boat, across the Galilee, and He says to them, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Conversation breaks out, and the disciples have forgotten to bring bread on the journey, and so begin to think that Jesus is rebuking them for not bringing bread. Now, presumably, there is no bread. But they're in the presence of the one who's very good at providing bread. In fact, He's provided bread on a number of occasions so far. So if we have the next slide, please. What He is addressing is Jesus is addressing the issue of insecurity, which undermines our understanding and belief in who He really is. So the miraculous provision of bread reveals to who Jesus is. The Pharisees and the Sadducees don't see that, try and trap Him, and Jesus says, watch out for their yeast, watch out for their teaching, watch out for their way of thinking, which only serves to undermine you. So even before we've got to the passage today, the question is this: what is it that we are allowing to come into our heads and our hearts, which is undermining us? Maybe it's Laura Kunersberg, whatever her name is, reflection on Brexit, or watching Newsnight every night, and you're getting progressively more depressed about the state of our nation, and your belief that Jesus really is God and can turn things around is beginning to go, because the yeast of unbelief permeating through media, through the newspapers, through social media, is affecting your heart. That is the challenge that Jesus is bringing to His followers. Then they get across the water, and Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi, which is a beautiful place. And they're going on a retreat. Now, this is the thing that has challenged me personally. Right? I'm not a natural retreater. Unless my wife is coming to give me feedback, in which case I will retreat anywhere. Thank you. Retreat in the sense of this intentional way of taking time to just be with Jesus. Do you know? Like, taking some space. Because it when we say, and this is a phrase that we are using this year as we talk about the Grow Project, our hope and desire is that the Spirit of God sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus, that we do the things that Jesus does. Amen? Amen. Amen. Which we often can assume that means seeing people healed. But here's the thing, if we're going to do the things that Jesus does, Jesus goes on retreat. And I wonder if that might say something to a people that are defined by activity. I wonder if that might say something to people who are busy, and a church that makes us busy, that wants to do activity. Do we intentionally seek out times where we are alone with Him? That is as much a challenge to me as it is to us as we read this scripture. So I'm just going to leave that hanging there. And then Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or the prophets. Now, this is really interesting because Jesus often refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Who do you say he is? And that's a really topical question. So if I chat to my neighbours, they would say that one thing they love about Jesus, and this is the same reason they love Jeremy Corbyn, is because they love Jesus' economics. And people will have all kinds of views about Jesus. He was a great teacher. In fact, we were on holiday once, and there's a big thick book of all the best speeches ever. You've got Winston Churchill in there, and then you've got Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Who do we say that he is? And some say he's John the Baptist. Some say he's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. It's as if the people are saying that he's like in the Jewish Hall of Fame. I mean, it's terms of endearment. It's terms of real reverence. They're saying he is special. He's anointed. He's speaking truth. The Son of Man has two meanings. One is that it means that he is God's representative. He's a man of God. But it can mean two things. If we track through Scripture, and if we look particularly at Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 7, we see that the Son of Man will come, and he will both be human and divine. It says he will come on the clouds, that he will overcome the evil. He will come to bring righteousness and his rule and his reign. So who do we say that he is? And then Peter speaks up on behalf of the whole group, and he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, Christos. You're the anointed one, the one who has been spoken of. You are to bring God's reign on earth, the kingdom of God." The Bible, of all the things that the Bible most speaks of, it is the first and foremost the kingdom of God. The second is Father God. It isn't love. It is the kingdom of God. It is about love, but Jesus speaks of his coming rule and his coming reign. And the second thing, by Peter confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, he's saying he is the Messiah, the heavenly King, who is coming to establish his kingdom. What does that mean? That in Jesus, we have somebody who is fully human and yet fully God, without sin. He is the bridge between the divine and humanity. That's why we see when Jesus goes to the cross, he takes on the sin of the world. In him there is phenomenal power, salvation. It's a question that every one of us is called to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Because if we're going to be disciples, and if we're going to grow, there are two things. One, we're called to grow in our trust in God's grace, his promises, and his power. And we can only do that if we are clear on who he is. And secondly, if we're going to grow as disciples, there is a call to follow, which means we are called. Because if he is who he says he is, then there is a challenge to us to respond. And that means to respond in obedience, in faithfulness, and resisting sin. Now, you might well think, yeah, okay. So what? I made a commitment. I've been in church a long time. I get this whole Son of God thing. Yeah, I mean, I'd say Jesus is Son of God. I have a Bible here. It's very much like the church Bible, so I keep it in my office, not so it doesn't get lost in circulation. But it says here, "Tom, may God bless you and keep you in the decision you've taken for him. AYF leaders, Aldridge Youth Fellowship leaders, Cloverly, the 13th of February, 1994, Romans 12. So that's the day that I grew up in a Christian family, that I saw something in other people, in other young people. I thought, they've got something I haven't. And I made what was called a commitment. That's what we talked about a lot in my youth group. I prayed the prayer. I got a little fish badge, which I used to wear to school. Comprehensive in the West Midlands. That is not a way to win friends and influence, folks, I'm telling you. Amen? And I got a Bible. So we might say that you made a commitment, you made a decision, Maybe you didn't get the Bible, maybe you didn't get the fish badge. If you haven't got a fish badge, I can try and fish it out somewhere. But here's the thing. The gospel, the good news, the evangelion, comes to bear upon our hearts and our lives every day. So the process of discipleship is that we walk with him in obedience. But the evangelion, the good news of the kingdom, bears upon our hearts and the areas of unbelief in our lives. In fact, the theologian N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, says that every single day, God has something he wants to reveal to us about himself. A man called Alex Absalom, who's written this fantastic book called Discipleship that fits with a guy called Barry Harrington, and we've seen some of his stuff as part of the Grow Project. He says something, and it's like, oh man, it's a stink. He says, if in the last 7 days you haven't sensed God speaking to you about something, he said, I'd ask the question, are we really walking with him as a disciple? Mic drop, bang. I mean, man, that's a challenge, right? No? Okay. I thought it was a challenge, but obviously I'm on my own. You guys must be just getting revelation, downloads, left, right, and center. So I'm just going to back away right now. So where is the good news of the kingdom of God bearing down on your life, my life? Let me tell you a story. A couple of months ago, my wife and I decided we're going to go to France on our summer holidays. And we had been scouring Owners Direct, and Chris had come across a beautiful house. It even had a swimming pool for a really cheap price. I mean, it was just amazing. And being the good charismatics we are, we thought, must be the Lord's will. So we prayed about it. Well, I don't think we prayed about it that much, did we? Or maybe we did. We just, Lord help us, is this your will? And so I thought if it's still on the internet tomorrow, we'll see it as divine that we're to book it. And so with some trepidation, we found it's still there. Amazing. It's still there. Booked it, not packed it. Pay the deposit. And I thought, wow, just a sense of, this is amazing. This is like, oh. And said to the kids, it's going to be a swimming pool. And Theo, you can't swim, so we'll just pray you don't drown. But it's going to be awesome. And we have a great time. So genuinely thought, wow, this is amazing. So just really grateful. The next morning, two things happened. I got a text message from somebody that we know well to say that her husband had a mild heart attack. And you know when there's people you know and you think, oh, wow, that's not cool. And then I check my email. And I get an email from the guy who owns this house in France. And he said, I'm sorry to inform you that we actually sold it last November. So it should never have been on the website. Now I wish in that moment that I'd have done what Mick has been telling us to do, to rejoice always, give thanks to all circumstances. Do you know what I mean? But I didn't. If I'm honest, a kind of thought started to emerge. Well, it was never meant to be, and all right for some, and other people. You know, that negativity, it just kind of like rocks up with a minibus full of other negativity, and they ring at your doorbell, you open the door, and they just come in, right? Come on in, yeah, negative thought. Yeah, you sit there, don't worry about the dog. Yeah, you sit there, yeah. I don't even know why we even booked it, because it was never meant to be. And what a waste of time. And God, you know, you're not interested in doing this stuff anyway, so yeah, that's right, yeah, that's fair. You ever had that? And I think I sensed the Lord say, who am I? Who am I? Do you trust me? If he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and if what the scriptures is clear that Jesus was present at the beginning of creation and speaks into being, he might be able to sort a holiday out. But the gospel of God needed to come to bear in that moment on my heart of unbelief. even though back in 1994 I'd made a decision to say that Jesus was the Son of God. As we grow forward and we move forward, and the gospel becomes to bear in our lives. I had, affection is what Bill Johnson, the leader of Bethel Church in California, in fact, Chris, that might be a good place for me to go for a retreat. Just leave that. Just leave that for a fortnight. Be good. What? You change the locks. he uses this phrase, a believing unbeliever. We believe on a confessional level, but stop believing on that kind of supernatural level that God will bring the breakthrough. It's often in times of challenge that unbelief is exposed in our hearts. A kind of crisis points can often expose a sense of drift. A friend of mine, it's something often that Mick says too, a friend of mine who's a Vineyard pastor says that his observation was that people don't often wake up on a Tuesday and think, you know, today I'm just not going to, this Christian thing, forget it. That's very rare in my experience that somebody has either an existential crisis or just decides not to go. But it's as a result of a very slow drift. Church drops, other things crowd in as they do. Intimacy with the Lord begins to be replaced by other things, often memory of what he used to do long time ago. Family pressures, fears, and all of a sudden a challenge hits and you realize the extent to which unbelief has set in. Is he really who we say he is? Who do we say that he is? And the reason that we don't often notice drift is because we often judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. So let me illustrate. I had a friend of mine that I grew up with. He also got one of these. I was probably jealous of his. That's why I wanted. He got one of these. He didn't wear his fish badge, though. But then, to be fair, he went to a grammar school. But we'll just leave that right there. And he would, I remember, he read his Bible every day, then the familiar story of going to university, didn't find a church, and just drifted, moved to another city, and met some Christians, and they assumed that he wasn't a Christian. So they invited him on Alpha, and he was offended that they'd invite him on Alpha. And he said, I've been in this small group, and there was this person there, and I just told them where they were wrong, because in his heart, his intention that he would always get round to one day sorting stuff out with the Lord. You see, our intention, because we often judge ourselves by our intentions. Yeah, I'm going to go back. Yeah, I'll sort out the giving when I'm on the 70,000 a year. I'll sort it then. That's my intention. But what we don't realize as we look in the rearview mirror, the sense of the drift that can happen in our lives and in our hearts. That's why we need accountability, people to ask us those challenging questions. So I want to ask us today, who do we say Jesus is? Is he a great teacher to you? Is he a great source of inspiration to you? Is he the one that you trust with everything? Even middle-class problems, like do you go to the Dordogne in the summer? Finance? Who is he? So why? Because we are called, as we grow, to live by faith. Faith is believing in the things that we don't yet see. Faith is seeing an end to violence in our city. Faith is seeing an end to the gun crime that we've begun to see of late. Faith is beginning to see our schools change, to see us people here become school governors. There are people here who want to become politicians. There are people here who are starting businesses. There are people here who are teachers. Called by Jesus to step into the very places that he's called, to make a difference, to be light in darkness, to communicate by their words and their actions that they are citizens of another kingdom. We need faith. And we get faith when we connect with the person, the author of faith, Jesus. You see, Jesus says to Peter, as Peter confesses Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus' response is to say to Peter, you are now Simon, you are now Peter, Petros, you are now the rock, and on this rock I will build the church. The church will not be the place of Jerusalem, where people have traditionally associated God's presence, but will be in people. And this thing, the church, will revolutionize the world. And he says, on you, Peter, and he changes his name as he did with Abraham, from Abraham to Abraham, that he gives him part of his name, a sign of God's promise. And he says to Peter, you are now the rock. You are now, I'm defining my relationship to you. And as we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we think, Lord, I don't understand totally what that means, but help me in my unbelief. Jesus says, you are now mine. Through him, we are seated in heavenly places, which means where we have a challenge, we call out to the one who can fix it and bring the breakthrough in our own lives. That we believe that God has called us to be agents of change in this beautiful city to which God, you've either been born or to which you have been called. In the places of influence that he has called you. If we look at the state of play right now, it is difficult to see how God can move. But when we look at it from the perspective of him, through the eyes of faith, for where he's called you in your workplace, whether you are being challenged by those above you, whether you look at your children and pray to God for a breakthrough, we need faith. And that faith is demonstrated beautifully in the person and work of Jesus. Yesterday, Ruth, I, and John went to a meeting, a diocese meeting. The bishop told this fantastic story, and I'm going to steal it. And it's from the Proverbs, and I've forgotten the Proverbs, but anyway. He says that a baby monkey is carried by its mother, and really, it's all about the baby monkey's ability to hold on. So the mother monkey's scaling the tree and the baby monkey's holding on. The baby lets go. Boom. It's fallen a long way. He says the difference between a monkey and a cat, because this proverb talks about a cat, is that cat is carried. We are carried. We're carried by the Lord. That he reaches out to us beautifully. And he takes us to those places that he's called us to with his grace working in our hearts. There is a temptation, and as I prayed about today, there is a temptation for us to downgrade our theology, downgrade our expectation based on our experience. And you know, I think that today the Lord wants us to bring us back to encounter him afresh, to see that he is the Son of God, that he takes our sin, our brokenness, our shame, upon himself. And in the words of the song, in that beautiful exchange, we embrace freedom and life. And can face situations as people of grace and of life. And so very simply, a question. I've asked it several times, but I want to conclude with it. Who do you say that he is? Is there drift in your heart and in your life? And if you're honest, have you downgraded your expectation of God to fit your experience? And the word that came to me was from Hosea 10:12. It says, break up your unplowed ground. The gospel of God breaks up the unplowed ground in our hearts. The gospel, the cross, comes to bear in places in our hearts which are unplowed, where unbelief like weeds in a garden, have taken root.